We started talking this morning about God's gift to us, and we looked at the fact that God gives us His presence, that it's something that we can use, it's something that we can gain strength from, that He is always here, He is always looking, and not just to catch us in some sort of sin, but to help us, to strengthen us. By His presence. We also looked at the fact that God gives us prayer. So not only do we have God's presence, but God also gives us the avenue to speak to Him in prayer. And so those two things are very, very important. And then finally, we looked at the fact that God gives us His peace. Now, that may not mean that everything's going to be, you know, carefree in our lives, the rest of our lives, if we become a child of God. But what that does mean is that we can get through all of those things, and we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening, but we can get through all of those things because we have the peace of God that He gives us through His Son. And so we're going to look tonight at three more gifts from the book of, or from the letter of Philippians. Now, if you look at the history of the church at Philippi, we can read about its beginnings in Acts chapter 16. And if you go to Acts chapter 16, one of the first things that happens there is that Paul comes across this woman named Lydia, and they're out and they're praying, you know, at the water there, and they begin the conversation, and we find Lydia being one of the first converts there. And then we see that throughout the city, Paul and Silas are walking around, and there's this maid that is used for kind of prophet, that she's kind of a diviner, has this spirit, and Paul and Silas rebuke that spirit, that she was following them around and you know, yelling, and finally they turn around and rebuke the spirit, and the spirit left her. And the owners of that maid got very, very upset, and they got upset because they were going to lose money from the financial gain that this woman was able to bring to them by having this demon in her to be able to, you know, tell the future and all of these things. And so the family gets upset, and because they're in this Roman place, they said, "Romans, we shouldn't be like this. This is not our religion." And so they were beaten and they were imprisoned. And then while they were in prison, we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer there. As again, we see God's intervention there, where they're in prison, they're singing songs, their chains were let go, the doors were open, and the jailer kind of awakes and was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, "Hey, we're all here. And we didn't go anywhere. We're still here. We're still in prison." And so that night, that jailer and his family become Christian converts. And if you go to Philippians and look at chapter 1, we find in this introduction here that from these beginnings, and they weren't very easy beginnings, but from these beginnings, now he's addressing not only to all the members, but also to the elders and the deacons that are there in Philippi. And so this church has grown exponentially to be able to have elders and deacons at this very place. And so the point that we're trying to make is that I believe they understood the gifts that they were given. And because of those gifts that they were given, and because they understood them, because they used them, they were able to grow in this way, and seemingly very, very rapidly. As we mentioned this morning, really, there's no real rebuke that Paul gives the Philippian brethren. You can see the special relationship and special bond that he has with the church there at Philippi if you read through there. And so, you know, we have this understanding that they took those gifts and they used them the way that God intended them to be used. And so we're going to look at three more tonight as we conclude this short series of lessons. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, we're going to talk about this gift that God has given us, this idea of contentment in any situation. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, "Not that I speak of want or from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And so we find that Paul says, whatever state I am in, Paul had learned to be content. And then if you continue on there in verses 12 through 14, he talks about some of that. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. And so I think that Paul's saying, you know, you don't have to stop. It's not that I want you to stop sending, but I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am in, whether I have an abundance or whether I have very little. I've learned to be content in any situation. I told you this morning we would get back to this, but I believe there's a big difference in being content the way that God wants us to be in any situation and being satisfied with certain things. Now, imagine that you're in a job that you hate. Maybe for some of you, it's not a stretch. Maybe you're already in a job that you hate. Okay? I don't believe that God is saying, you know what, you have a job, deal with it. I don't believe God is saying that. I don't believe that God is saying, don't go looking for another job because you already have one. If you hate that job, look for another one, and that's okay. I think that's okay. You don't have to be satisfied in that condition, but you do have to be content. If you go and you apply for a job and God says no, then that's where the contentment comes in. You don't necessarily have to be satisfied with that. Okay, you can go out and you can look for that other job. You can look for a way to maybe, you know, make more money or have more time at home or whatever. But when God says no, that's when we need to be content. Contentment is having the peace of mind to recognize when you are obeying God to the best of your ability in every situation. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about this, idea of being content in any and every situation, whatever state I am in. Just having the peace of mind to recognize you're doing what God wants you to do in any situation that comes up. Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But to those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a pang." And so Paul tells Timothy really the very same thing that he's already told the Philippian brethren, right? If you have food and you have covering, be content. Again, we don't have to necessarily be satisfied, that we can better ourselves, and that's okay. As long as those things don't get in our way of serving God, it's okay to better yourself. But we need to be content when God says, "No, Tony, not right now. You don't need that job. No, Tony, not right now. You don't need that money." That's okay. We can look to better ourselves, but you don't have to be satisfied, but be content with what God has given you. And not only that, but I think that we need to use what God has given us for His glory. And that will help go a long way with us being content with what we have. The next thing that I want us to look at is in the verses that we've already read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I want to make sure that we keep this in context. A lot of times I think we rush to conclusions when we read verses like this and we apply it to a whole lot of things. You know, I don't know how about you, but I want to talk first about what this is not. When we say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," there's a few things that really are not meant by that, and then we'll talk about what is meant. I don't know if you've ever heard this, and I hesitate to say it because I appreciate sometimes when athletes mention God, you know, in their post-game interview, but when the interviewer says, "How did you catch that ball?" He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think that's what God meant. I don't think that's what Paul meant when he said that. Now, understand, I get it, right? God has given me that ability, and I've been able to do that, right, because of God, so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I get that, but that's taking this verse way out of context. Imagine me standing outside and looking up and telling Mark, I can jump over that building. And Mark says, no way. I don't see it happening. And I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now can I do it? No, because Christ has also limited the bounds of our habitation, right? You can't jump over that because it's bound. You know, there's a habitation and it's bound. You can't do that. You physically can't do that. So again, let's not take this out of context, but going back to the kind of I caught that ball and God has given me the ability. Imagine, you know, again, maybe this is more likely than me jumping over the building, but imagine somebody coming up to me and saying, I can't believe you finished that Belt Buster challenge, right? You ate 2 pounds of hamburger, really? There's those challenges, those food challenges, right, all over the place now. If you eat this, your meal is free. And I'll imagine somebody, you know, being on TV and saying, I can't believe you were the first one ever to finish that Belt Buster challenge. And the guy saying, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I think we would say, okay, that's ridiculous. But sometimes when that guy, when that receiver catches the ball and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we say, hey, good on you, right? I get it. I can do all things, but let's keep it in its context. So what is he saying when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think this is probably the exemplification of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Starting in verse 23. Paul again to the Corinthian brethren says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Paul's saying, I don't know how many times I've been beaten. I've kind of lost track, right? As kids, we probably lost track of how many times we were beaten by our parents, but that's not this. I mean, these are punishment, like corporal punishment beatings that Paul's taking, and he says, I can't remember how many times that I've been beaten because I'm a Christian, right? Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me for concern for all the churches. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what is meant by that. Look at that list of things that Paul endures. That's what he means when he says, I can do all things through Christ. I can be obedient in any situation that I'm in, whether I have a lot of money or whether I have a little, right? Whether I have a lot of food or whether I have none, whether I'm beaten a lot or whether the city that I'm walking into accepts me and I can come into a church and preach there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about catching a ball. He's not talking about jumping over a building. He's not talking about finishing the Belt Buster challenge. He's talking about I can be faithful to God in any situation because of Christ's strength. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, something else that we could consider in that context. Starting there in verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now again, we don't know for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Many people think it has something to do with his eyes or his eyesight. And that, you know, was his thorn in the flesh. He wasn't able to see very well. And so he didn't actually pen many of the letters that he wrote. He had somebody else do that. He spoke them and somebody else wrote them. One in particular that he did. But that's why people believe that it was his eyesight. But anyway, in verse 8 he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now imagine Paul saying, Lord, think about all the things that I would be able to do if this impairment was taken from me. You know, think about how much more I would be able to do if this little impairment was taken from me. And what is God's response to that? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, I think it fits in that context of what he means by I can do all things. Do we sometimes doubt things that we can do? I know I used to do that. And again, if you were to tell me 20 years ago, one of these days you're going to be a full-time preacher, I would have said, nope, not happening. You know, and a lot of people, when I first started out, they said, oh, you're so young. But listen, I knew of people that started when they were 16, 17, you know, years old, started preaching. That was not me. I was probably 21, 22, something like that, when I first gave my first lesson. And even after I did that, people said, oh, that was really good. No, really, not because it was your first time. That was really good. I think you could do this. And my response was always, I don't want to. No, I'm not going to. And yet here I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not something that I ever wanted to do. It's not something that I ever thought I could do. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about just a blanket statement that anything that happens, I can do all things through Christ. I can jump over a building, or I can run faster than a deer, or you fill in the blank. I can be faithful to God in anything, in any situation, because of Christ's strength flowing through me. Paul knew where his strength came from. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells them that. Verse 12 says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. I don't compare myself to anyone else. That's not how we do that. And I say, well, you know what? I'm better than that person, and so I'm okay. No, we need to compare ourselves with the standard. Are we like Christ? The answer to that is no. Will we ever be like Christ? No. But we need to be as Christ-like as we possibly can. And Paul knew this, that this was where his strength came from. I don't have to be the best. I just have to do the best that I can with the power of Jesus Christ that he can give me. And again, we just need to use it. It's there. It's God's power, God's authority, our ability to obey Jesus in any situation is there. We just have to use it. We just have to know how to use it. And our lives will be so much better. Finally, tonight, and there are many more, you know, we could talk about Christ, and he was very prominent in a lot of these things, and so I didn't want to just, you know, talk about Jesus' sacrifice, but there's so many things that we could talk about that we have that are gifts from God. But I want to close tonight with talking about God's provision. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God shall supply all your need. In James chapter 1, in verse 17, James says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Everything that we have comes from God. The food that we eat, the money that we earn, the clothes that we have, the cars that we drive, everything comes from God. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. That, though, more includes the spiritual side of it. Think about that. All of the physical gifts that we have, and we could go on for days numbering those things, the spiritual gifts that we have through His Son far outweigh the physical ones. David understood where God's provision was to him. If you look at Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and we'll read all of it because it's beautiful words, and there's a reason that it's used a lot. And some people would say, "Oh, you know, 23rd Psalm, it's so overused." No, it's not. It is not overused. We could and should read this and think about this every single day. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd, he says. I shall not want. Think about that. That's the state that Paul was in. He wasn't wanting for anything. He was appreciative of the things that he had, but he wasn't in want for anything at any point in time, for food, for shelter. And there were times where he says openly, "I was hungry. I know how to live hungry. I know how to live with very little." Okay, it wasn't that he was hungry, that he wasn't going to ever have food again, that he was going to die. It just, he didn't have as much maybe as everybody else. And he says, "I'm content with that. I know how to live in that state. And I know where it comes from." David, the same way. "The Lord is my shepherd." If Jesus Christ is our shepherd, we'll never be in want, because we'll have everything that we absolutely could ever need. And he goes on and he talks about those things. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Think of a shepherd leading a sheep to green pastures. "He leads me beside quiet waters." He doesn't force my head under the water, but there's water if you want to drink it. He provides us with everything that we need. Again, the spiritual side of it, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Not for David's, but for His name's sake. "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You are a comfort to me. Listen, we shouldn't doubt God's ability to provide for us. If we look through all the examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God providing for His people, we shouldn't have to look very far to understand that He can provide for us as well. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Okay, that power that is God's, He says you need to let it work through you. Now, we're not talking about miraculous things. right? We're simply talking about doing God's work, doing God's will. Allow God to work in that way. But we have to understand also where the credit goes. And Paul understood that. So God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. But it says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. That God gets the credit. You know, all the wonderful things that Paul did, Paul always said, I can only do that through the power that God gives me through His Son, Jesus Christ. He never took that for himself. And he even and talks about that in some of his letters that, you know what, if somebody was able to claim that, it would be me. You know, think about the life that I lived. I would be able to do that if anybody could, but I can't. It all goes to Him. We've looked today at six gifts that we have from God. That His very presence is near us, that He's not far away from us, that He's given us the avenue of prayer. If we are His children, that we can go to Him in prayer and be in His presence at His throne. He has given us His peace, which goes along with being content in any situation in life. We have the peace of God knowing that if we are faithful children of God, that if we die, if we're in any situation, if we pass from this life, then we'll have a home in heaven with Him one day. And we can be content. That allows us to be content with the things that He gives us while we're here. And He gives us a strength that we can do things spiritually that we never thought we would be able to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And finally, He gives us provisions not only physically, but spiritually, so that we can get through this life. I think we can say, truly, we are blessed beyond measure, especially in this country. And even in this area, we're blessed beyond measure. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who wouldn't want this kind of help? Who wouldn't want this kind of gift? God gives gifts, though, to those who serve Him obediently. Are you an obedient child of God tonight? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what He tells us. That's what He tells His disciples to do in Matthew chapter 28, which we looked at this morning. To go and make disciples of all nations. And you do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then once they've done that, teaching them to observe all things that Christ had commanded them. And He said, and I will be with you always, even to the end. What a blessing that is to have a God that didn't just throw us to the fire, but says, I'll be there right with you to help you, to get you through whatever thing it is that you need to get through. So no matter what there is that's going on in our life, God has given us gifts to get through those things. The question for us is, are we using them? If you're not a child of God, you cannot begin to use those gifts properly. If you're a child of God and who has fallen away, maybe has not used those gifts the way that God intended them to be used, you have time and opportunity tonight to make those things right with your Heavenly Father, with your Creator. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. Ask God to forgive you of those things, and our God is willing to do that. No matter what it is that you think you've done, our God is willing to forgive. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?